you know, we got a lot of people watching online tonight, too. Most of you in here tonight know who I am. But for those of you online watching, my name's Pastor Steve, and I'm one of the staff pastors here. And for the next few weeks, I'm going to be teaching on Wednesday nights. And when Pastor and I began to talk about this and how we were going to do it and what we were going to start and so forth, he gave me the freedom to choose, you know, what I felt I would like to, what I felt the Lord was leading me to teach on Wednesday nights for a while. And so I've chosen a subject that I think is probably one of the most basic subjects in Scripture, and yet it's one of the most overlooked subjects in Scripture. You rarely hear it taught on anymore, and when you do, it's usually in some strange way. So for the next few weeks, we're going to be talking about the kingdom of God. I have learned in the last 10, 15 years that most people have no clue what the kingdom of God really is. Most people look at the kingdom of God as some kind of mystic something that's kind of floating around out there somewhere and can't really put your hands on it, can't really get a hold of it, but the Bible talks about it, so we know it's there. Well, I want to tell you that nothing could be further from the truth. Excuse me. The kingdom of God is something that's very solid, very real, and very important. Now, I'm going to give you, to start off tonight, I'm going to give you a one-word definition of kingdom, of the kingdom of God. And if you'll remember this one word, everything else will fall into place. The definition in one word for the kingdom of God is simply this: government. That's what a kingdom is. It's a form of government. Now, for those of us living here in the West, especially, you know, we've never sat under a king. And even in the world that we live in today, you know, monarchies are few and far between. And even when they're there, a lot of them are just kind of symbolic, as in, you know, Great Britain and so forth. But we don't understand that kind of government. And so it's hard for us. Unfortunately, when you and I think of a kingdom, one of the first things we usually think of is a bad king, because we've seen so many examples in history of bad kings and bad kingdoms. And unfortunately, that's what we tie with it. And that's why we kind of stray away sometimes from this idea of the kingdom of God. But by the time we're through with this in the next few weeks, I want you to understand that the kingdom of God, the kingdom, a king, a good king, is the absolute best type of government there could ever be. Because you see, king and kingdom is not man's idea. God was king before he ever created the earth. And I'm going to talk to you more about that in a week or so. He was king before this was ever created that we're sitting here on and in tonight. And so, kingdom is the best form. If it's a benevolent king and proper, it's the absolute best form of government that you could possibly have. Now, unfortunately, like so many things in this world, all right, I told him if they got loud, I was going to get louder. Okay, so, yeah, that's downstairs. Must be coming up through the vent, because it sounded like it's right there. Okay. All right. Well, anyway. All right. Well, I won't get louder then. Okay. Anyway, kingdom. I want you to turn your Bible with me to Matthew chapter 13. And I want to read to you a couple of very simple, very short parables that Jesus gave us. The entire chapter of Matthew 13, he's really talking a lot about the kingdom of God. Now, let me clear up one thing while you're turning there. In the New Testament, especially in the Gospels, you will hear two different phrases. You will hear the kingdom of heaven, and you will hear the kingdom of God. Some teachers try to differentiate between those two. They try to talk about one of them is when this is happening and one of them is this. I'm not going there because I don't think there's really any differentiation between the two of them. In my mind, the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God are one and the same. Okay, now, Matthew almost always refers to it as the kingdom of heaven, but Matthew was a devout Jew, and he's writing to Jews. And so he's using terminology that would connect with them. And so he uses the term kingdom of heaven a lot more. Some of the others will just say kingdom of God. But it's one and the same for what we're going to be discussing for the next few weeks. I'm not going to get into this, well, this could be this or that, whatever. We're just going to take it straight out of the Word, okay? So Matthew 13, verse 44. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid. And for joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had, and he bought it. Let me ask you a question tonight. Give you something to think about for a minute or two. What is there in this world, in your thoughts, in your dreams, in your wildest dreams, whatever, what is one thing that if you could have it, that you would literally go tomorrow, sell your home, sell your car, sell everything you've got, take the money and go get that one thing? And I'm going to say there's probably not much in any of your mind that would do that. Well, that wouldn't be smart, right? And in an earthly sense, it wouldn't be. And yet Jesus tells us very clearly here that the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, is that valuable. And that if you understood its value, you understood its worth, you would not hesitate to get rid of everything else you have. Might even mortgage the kids, you know, turn them in or something. Get rid of everything that you have to lay hold of that and say it's yours. Now, I want to tell you something else. For the moment, as we discuss this, when I'm talking about the kingdom of God, I'm not necessarily talking about Jesus. Because many of you would probably say that Jesus is worth everything, right? We would say that. We don't necessarily live it, but we would say it, right? So that makes it good. Now, I will tie Jesus and the kingdom very tightly together in the weeks to come. But for the moment, we are talking simply about the kingdom of God being of that kind of value. What is there in your life that's that valuable? Now, you know, we as churches, and I've heard this from all kinds of churches, all flavors across the spectrum, we're a kingdom-minded church. We're about kingdom business. They don't have a clue what they're saying. You know, we say a lot of things sometimes just because they sound good and we think it's the thing we should say. But the bottom line is we really do not understand the magnitude of importance of the kingdom of God, okay? In reality, the entire book, from Genesis 1:1 to the very last verse of Revelations, is nothing more than the story of the kingdom of God versus the kingdom of darkness. That's it. It's all the way from beginning to end. That's what it is. It's the story of a king and his kingdom. So how do we understand and get a grasp on this thing called the kingdom of God? Well, I want to start off tonight by simply telling you this. I'm going to tell you what the kingdom of God is not. And if we know what it's not, it makes it a little easier for us to understand and to wrap our mind around what it really is. What it is not is a religion. What the kingdom of God, and if this one's going to throw some of you, what the kingdom of God is not is Christianity. Because I'm going to show you that Christianity is a religion. And the kingdom of God is not about religion in any way. You know, the greatest threat to the world, to mankind, let me put it that way. The greatest threat to mankind is really very simple. The greatest threat to mankind is mankind. We're our own biggest enemy, right? All you got to do is look at the evening news, and you'll see the stories. You know, we build buildings, then we bomb them. We create medicines to make people well, then we keep it from certain people. We could just go on and on with the things that we do to ourselves, the way we treat one another. We're our own worst enemy. And religion compounds that problem. Religion makes it worse. I'm going to make a statement here. Religion is the most powerful force on earth. Religion. It's the most powerful force that mankind ever invented, concocted, came up with. You say, well, the devil helped him. Well, okay, I'll take that. But religion is a powerful force. And I'm going to make another statement that some people wouldn't agree with, but I can prove it. Everyone on earth is religious. Even the atheist is religious. Even the agnostic, even the humanist, even the secular, all of these, they're all religious, okay? And let me tell you why. Let me give you a definition of religion. I'm not sure if we got this. I guess we didn't. Okay. We do? Okay. Here we go. There's your definition of religion. The adherence to a set of beliefs that regulate the moral, social, and ritualistic behavior of the individual. So you see, religion is really what a person believes. You say, well, I don't believe in God. Well, you may not, but you believe that there's something, but it isn't God. I mean, you believe something. There's something that you believe that controls the way you live. Even if you're believing that it's not God, then you're believing in not God, if that makes sense. So we all believe in something, and that influences us in the way we live, the way we act, the way we treat others. It's the adherence to a set of beliefs that regulate moral, social, and ritualistic behavior of the individual. Let me go a step further with this. I don't have time, but if I had time, I could sit down and walk through history, and I could show you that how throughout history, every major problem mankind has had throughout history could be traced back to religion in one way or another. Religion has motivated the massacre of millions of people throughout the centuries. And I'm not just talking about Islam today. We Christians were just as guilty during the Crusades and the Inquisition and some of those things. Many people were killed just because they wouldn't convert. Same reason Islam, we don't want to go there, do we? Okay. And listen to this. How ironic is it when you stop and think about it? That whole situation is ironic. When you think about religion being the problem, how ironic is it that the very thing that we do, that we believe, that should pull us together, that should fix our problems, that should make mankind come together, the very thing that we pull together for that has caused more problems than it's fixed? Religion. And religion's a natural thing that just occurs in every culture. I've traveled around the world. I've seen a lot of things, been in a lot of places other people haven't been. And no matter where you go, there's a religion of some kind. They have developed something, some form of a god, some form of worship of that god, some process, you know, for all of this. I don't know if any of you ever saw it or not, but probably 25 years ago, maybe longer now, there was a movie came out. It was kind of a goofy little movie, but it had a good point to it. And the name of the movie was The Gods Must Be Crazy. Anybody ever see that movie? It's hilarious when you go back and watch it. Yeah, the basic story, and it's been a long time since I've seen it, but the basic story is this movie takes this tribe, again, Africa or somewhere, and they live out in the desert. And where they live out in the desert, everything's soft. It's just sand, you know, and they're real primitive. You know, they haven't been exposed to things of the world, right? So one day this airplane's flying overhead, you know, just a little single engine airplane, and these people are having fun. And one of them accidentally knocks a Coke bottle out of the airplane, and it falls and falls in the sand close to this tribe. And so one of the tribe's people finds this Coke bottle. And this is the hardest thing they've ever found. And they look at it and they think, what is this? You know, it must have come from the gods, right? It fell from the sky, right? They don't know what an airplane is. Well, make a long story short, what ends up happening is, you know, this one guy, he learns he can dig in the sand better with this bottle because this bottle's harder than the sand, right? So he digs with it, and they're doing all kinds. They're all wanting to use it and borrow it. Finally, two of them get in a fight over it, and one of them takes it, and he pops the other one in the head and kills him with it, with this bottle. Now, nobody had ever been killed in this tribe because they didn't have anything hard enough to kill anybody. Now, that's, you know. And so then they realize this thing is not good, it's evil. And the rest of the movie is them trying to take it back to the gods. And you say, well, that's goofy. It is goofy, but there's a lot of truth in it because we take what is good, the bottle was good, it was helping them, and we turn it for our own desires and evil. And that's what religion ends up doing. That's what religion ultimately is. It's our own desires and so forth. So, here's the question. Why is religion so powerful? And why is it a natural characteristic of the human spirit? Well, let me give you this. Religion is the result of an inherent hunger in the human spirit that man cannot define, yet he must seek to satisfy. In other words, no matter if you're those people living out in the sand or you're whoever, wherever, every culture, there's something innate within us that we're searching for, that we're trying to find. And that drives us into religion. All right? Now, let me tell you why, and this is very important. Let me tell you why religions are important, why they are attractive. They are attractive because they promise the adherents to the religion, the people that are practicing the religion. Religions are attractive because they promise you if you will come and you will perform these rituals and you will do these things, you will have the ability to control the circumstances of your daily life. And that's why I said earlier, Christianity is a religion. Because you see, what we do is we come here on Sunday morning, we worship God, we saw some powerful things happen Sunday, and those are all good things. But if we're really honest with ourselves, most of us show up at church because we got a problem and we need God to fix it. Now, he's a problem-fixing God, so that's a good thing, right? But have you ever stopped to think, what would happen one Sunday morning if we could somehow do this, and I don't know how you would do it. One Sunday morning, when we all walk in the back door, before we walk in the first door out there, we take all of our wants, desires, problems, needs, all those things, and we leave them outside. And we come in here with wanting nothing, seeking nothing, but with a pure desire just to worship God because he's God. If you could ever pull that off in some way, you'd have a church service like you've never had before. And I'm going to show you a little bit of why here a little later. Excuse me. You see, here it is. I'm convinced that every person on earth is searching for two things, power and purpose. And that's what we're looking for in religion, power and purpose. We're looking for the meaning of our existence, and we're looking for power to control our lives. Look, Every one of us in here tonight have got situations going on in our life. Some of us might be on the mountaintop and they're little things right now. Some of you might be in the valley and they're big things right now. Or you might be somewhere in between. But every one of us in here have got situations going on in our life that we would love to have the power to control. The power to change. To make it different. And the other thing that every one of us in here really wants to know is, do I matter? Why am I here? Do I matter? Man's been trying to answer that question for thousands of years, and God gave us the answer a long time ago, and I'll show you that in just a little bit. But we're looking for power, and we're looking for purpose. And we're also looking for the power of life and the power of death. Did you realize that most people are just as afraid of life as they are death? We fear death because it's an unknown, right? But there are many, many people that fear life every day just as much because we can't control it and we don't know what's coming. Why is it? Why is it that we look at death in a negative sense? All of you do, right? I mean, death's negative, right? Not to God, it's not. God said it's precious. He says your death is precious to him. Well, if it's precious to him, why ain't it precious to us? Now, I'm not looking to go tonight. Don't get me wrong. Okay? But stop and think about that for a minute. You know, I'll say this. I've seen people battle diseases and people pray and they stand in faith and people of the greatest faith, and you just know God's going to come through and heal those people, and then they die. And then you'll hear people start talking, well, they must just lost their faith. They gave up. No. They won the ultimate victory. If God, if that death is precious in his sight, that's the ultimate victory. Now, here again, I'm not telling you don't have faith for healing. God heals. I'm not going there. But I'm trying to make a point of how we want that power, we want that purpose in life, and religion fuels and feeds that. The kingdom of God is not that, okay? You know, and ultimately, when you start looking at religion, all religions are the same, including Christianity. You say, it's not the same. Yes, it is. All religions are the same in the sense that they attempt to answer the question of power and meaning. They give you power and they give you meaning. They all promise power to control life and circumstances, life and death. They all claim to have the truth. All of them do. I mean, I don't know of a religion that claims to be telling you a lie up front. They all claim superiority over the others. Mine's better than yours. They all compare and compete with one another. They all demand, get this, they all demand adherence to their particular belief system while denying all the others. And rather than uniting humanity with common power and knowledge of purpose, religion has proven itself instead to be the great divider of mankind. And the bottom line is, folks, whatever you grow up in is going to end up being your religion unless you have a God moment. We look at Muslims and we say, how could they believe? You would too. If that's where you were, what you grew up with, and all you ever heard, that's what mama and daddy and grandma did. Ooh, that's what you would do. Hindu, same thing. Buddhist, same thing. It's really the rare individual in those different religions that begins to search and realizes that there is something different. Not about Christianity, but about the kingdom of God. Otherwise, we're very similar. Now, so it's not religion. The kingdom is not, nor will it ever be, religious. But there is a non-religious answer for all of this, for your desire for power, your desire for purpose, and all these things. Look at Genesis chapter 1. Genesis 1, verse 26. This verse lays it all out. Genesis 1, 26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." That verse right there gives you your purpose. It's real simple. He said, let's create man and let him have dominion. You see, this statement really gives us the most important declaration that's ever made in Scripture about man. Right here. Tells us why we're here. It declares the motivation. It declares the nature, the purpose, and the mandate behind our creation. Why God chose to make us. The word dominion is the Hebrew word mamlaka. Mamlaka. And it can mean a couple of things, but they all have to do with royalty, rulership, and sovereign authority. You see, what happened in the beginning, and I'll go into depth on this in a week or two, was God created earth with the intention of earth being a colony of heaven. Now, when one country goes and takes over land on the earth and that land becomes a colony, a lot of things happen, and we'll go over those in a week or two. But ultimately, everything that happens in that colony after it's taken over is designed to make that colony just like the motherland. For example, I go to Kenya a lot. Kenya was a, that sounded like a turkey. I'm not sure what that was. Kenya was a colony of Great Britain for a long time. So if you go to Kenya today, you're going to see some things. You're going to, first of all, you're going to drive on the left-hand side of the road. And when they do speak English, it's the Queen's English. They use terms we don't use. About 4 o'clock, they're going to have a cup of tea. Those are just a few of the things, because they made the colony look like a homeland. You remember when Jesus gave the model prayer? Thy will be done. What's the next phrase? On earth as it is in heaven. He's colonizing. And we'll go into why a little later. But that word mamlaka, what he did when he colonized earth, his intention was for man to be the king of the earth under him. You see, a lot of people, when we look at that phrase in Revelations where it talks about Jesus and it says he's king of kings, and we say, well, that means he's king of all the rulers on earth, whether they know it or not. That's not what it means. He is the king of kings. That's what we were created to be. He is the Lord of lords. Do you know you're a Lord in the kingdom of God? I'll explain that in a few weeks. We don't realize the authority God gave us. Now, the problem is Adam turned around and gave it away. And we've been fighting ever since to get it back. And that's why we've created religions. Because we're trying to get back what God gave us in Genesis 1 and Adam gave away in Genesis 3. We've been trying ever since Genesis 3 to get it back. What we don't realize is Jesus gave it back to us. And we'll get to that a little later. So that word mamlaka, it either means kingdom, sovereign rule, royal power. In essence, we were created to have rulership over the earth. That's your purpose. Every one of you. That's what you were created to do. Now, there's very specific things he laid out there, and we'll get to that a little bit later. But that's your purpose. The reason we seek power is because power is a natural thing that God put in the human spirit. He gave us that power to control our circumstances and the things around us. We lost it. We gave it away. And we've been fighting to get it back. And it's that kingdom mandate of God giving man dominion. Why is it you have to pray for something before God will do it usually? Because he gave man authority in the earth. In Genesis 1:26, he said, let them have dominion over the earth. And for God to come into your situation without you asking him, he can do it. He's God, and he owns it all. But he typically will not because it would be illegal. God's a legal God, folks. And it would be illegal for him to come into your situation unless you give him the authority to come and act on your behalf, because he's already given that authority to you. I'm getting some funny looks on that one. Now, Adam's disobedience, we lost it all, right? Adam gave it away. Devil took it over. He lost his kingdom mandate and his gift of divine power. But there are two very important points I want you to see right here. Very important. Two important points. Put those up there for me. I think you got them next. There we go. Number one, man lost a kingdom, not a religion in Genesis 3. God never gave us a religion. He gave us a kingdom. We gave it away. We lost a kingdom. Number two, we lost dominion over the earth. Uh-oh, we did not lose heaven. You were never meant to be in heaven. And contrary to much belief in the church, you're not going to spend eternity in heaven. You were made for the earth. And that is so important to God that at the end of the book of Revelations, when all this stuff's finally wrapped up, what does he do? Yes, this earth is destroyed, but he creates a new heaven and a new what? Earth, because you were made for earth, not heaven. That's how important it is to God and to you. All right? And that's why religion's never going to satisfy man. Now, when we come to Jesus, Jesus was probably the most misunderstood man ever in history, no doubt. He was misunderstood. And Christians probably misunderstand him more than anybody else in some cases, because we think he brought this religion back. But his mission was never to establish a religion. Jesus never intended to establish Christianity. Jesus came and died so that you could get your dominion back, you could have your authority back in the kingdom of God. What did he keep telling everybody? The kingdom has come near. The kingdom is here. The kingdom, over and over and over again. That's all he preached, the gospel of the kingdom, not the gospel of Christianity. He preached the gospel of the kingdom. Now, everything he did, his prayers, his teaching, his miracles, it all focused on that. Now, the Jews saw him as a rebel, right? And so they had him killed. Why did they see him as a rebel? Because they had already established this religion. And he was coming against what they had already established. And that's why he was killed. Because he was messing with their religion. But that's all he ever preached. Let me give you a couple of verses here. Look at Matthew 4:17. Excuse me. Matthew 4:17. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The kingdom. He didn't say repent because Christianity is about to start. He said repent because the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, what's the difference in religion and the kingdom then? Let me give you a few quick things here. I want to walk through this so we can get through everything I've got here tonight. Number one, religion preoccupies man until he finds the kingdom, if he finds the kingdom. It gives us something to search for, some way of searching what it is that we're missing on the inside. Number two, religion prepares man to leave earth. The kingdom empowers man to dominate earth. Oh, my goodness. Everything about religion's getting out of here. and getting to the right place when we leave here, right? But the kingdom focuses on here and your power here. Number three, religion focuses on heaven. The kingdom focuses on earth. That's similar. Number four, religion is reaching up to God. The kingdom is God coming down to earth. God never intended for us to have to find him. He intended to come to us. Number five, religion wants to escape earth. The kingdom impacts, influences, and changes earth. Christianity is all about not going to hell and going to heaven. Come on, let's be real a minute. I don't have time, but I bet if I took a little survey in here, many of you would have been told sometime in your life before you were saved that you needed to get saved so you wouldn't go to hell. So you go to heaven, be with grandma, mama. That was never God's intent. Number six, religion seeks to take earth to heaven. Uh-oh, the kingdom brings heaven to earth. Matthew 5:20. Let me read a couple for you. You can just look at them on the screen. Matthew 5:20. I think, yeah. For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven, not heaven. Look at Matthew 21:31. Which of the two did, this is at the end of the parable, of the two that one obeyed and one didn't. Which of the two did the will of his father? They said to him, the first. Jesus said to them, assuredly I say to you that tax collectors and harlots enter the kingdom of God before you. He was saying that to the most religious people in the day in Israel. We give the Pharisees a hard time, but they were doing more than anybody else. Yes, it was a religion and they had developed it, but they were the religious ones. What I want to do over the next few weeks is show you the importance of the kingdom of God. Now, what I want to do right now is this. We've got just a few minutes left. What I'm going to share with you in the next 5 to 10 minutes, if you don't get anything else tonight, you don't get anything else out of the next few weeks that I teach this, if you'll get this, it'll change your life. And I'm not just saying that to be dramatic, and I hear people say things like that. No, that's not. This is, and you'll see why I say that in just a minute. Being successful in life comes down to one thing, and that's your priorities. Your priorities. What are your priorities? The greatest secret to living effectively on earth is understanding the principle and the power of priorities. Our life here on earth is the sum of all the decisions that we make every day. And those decisions are determined by our priorities. You put that one up on the screen, Elijah. Our life is the sum of all the decisions we make every day. And those decisions are determined by your priorities. That's the way we make decisions. The greatest tragedy in life is not death. The greatest tragedy in life is going through life without a purpose. Our life with the wrong priorities. And this one, here's your tweetable one now. You ready? Life's greatest failure is to be successful in the wrong assignment. And that's why some of you are so miserable at life. You're successful in what you're doing, but your priorities are in the wrong place and you're successful in the wrong assignment. And that's the greatest failure in life, is to be successful in the wrong assignment. Now, here's another tweetable one. And this is not on the screen. Time is the currency of life. Every one of us in here actually has the same benefit of life. We all have this. We have 24 hours a day. Every one of us. I don't care if you're rich, poor, anywhere in between, you got 24 hours a day, right? We all have the same amount of time. And I realize there are circumstances that hold people back, and I understand all of that. But ultimately, the way you spend those 24 hours a day are going to determine the kind of life you have. And the way you spend those 24 hours a day are determined by your priorities. So you got to ask yourself, what is my priority? Now, there's a fellow by the name of Abraham Maslow, excuse me, and he, sociologist, psychologist, anthropologist, one of them ologists, and he came up years ago with this list of things that he says are the priorities of humans, the priorities of life. And I think we have those up there. I'm not sure. But here they are. Number one, he says, is water. Everybody got to have water. That's the first thing. Number two is food. Number three is clothes. Number four is housing. Number five is protection. Number six is security. Number seven is preservation. Number eight is self-actualization. And number nine is significance. Now, I want you to look back at those first three. Water, food, clothes, actually the first four, housing. Those are the very basics of life that they say we all need to survive. If you take a survival training course, first thing you're going to do is tell you to find water. Second thing you're going to do is make sure you got some clothes on. Number three, you got to find some place of shelter. We're not going to do any of that naked and afraid stuff, okay? Not going there, amen? But you got to have food, water, and shelter, those three things. Now, I want you to look at Matthew chapter 6 with me. I'm going to read this real quickly. Got to hurry here. Matthew chapter 6. Therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you'll drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? There's two of the top three right there. Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather in barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, and yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? Boom, one, two, three on Maslow's list right there, right? Don't worry about those three, for your heavenly Father knows that you need these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and you'll understand what righteousness means in a week or two. And all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. What he's telling us there is there's absolutely nothing on this earth that is more important to you, that is of greater need to you than seeking the kingdom of God. That must be your first priority. Now, there is a sense in which the kingdom and Jesus connect in this, because Jesus is our entry back into our dominion and authority. But for those of us that have already made that step, what are we doing now? Are we still seeking the kingdom of God, or are we sitting here every week saying, I've arrived? The kingdom, not religion. I'm going to show you something. Y'all bear with me for just a minute. This wasn't in my notes, but the Lord's been... had it on my heart ever since I sat down here. Real quickly, in Matthew 11, Pastor read this a couple of weeks ago on Sunday, and he talked to us about John the Baptist and Jesus. And it says in chapter 11 of Matthew, says, it came to pass when Jesus finished commanding his disciples that he departed to teach and to preach in their cities. And when John had heard in prison about the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples. And he said to him, Jesus, he said, are you the coming one, or do we look for another? Simple question, right? Are you it? Are you him? And Jesus says, go tell John the things which you hear and you see. The blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who is not offended because of me. Now, wait a minute, Jesus. John's sitting in prison. And he asked a simple question. Are you it? Are you the one? And Jesus never answered his question. All Jesus had to say was yes. Jesus never answered his question. Did you notice that? But Jesus did say, go tell him what you see and what you hear. Why is that important? Because every culture is different. And if you want to understand a culture, you go and you look and you listen. I can read books about places, far off places, and it'll tell me things about their culture, but I won't understand it until I go and I observe it with my eyes and I hear it with my ears. I traveled all over the world, and it's taken me years in some of these places that I go to begin to understand their culture. And the only way to do it is to be there and to see it and to hear it and understand it. So why is Jesus telling John, go tell John what you see and what you... Because he knew John would understand the kingdom of God and the way it operates. There's no sickness in heaven, right? So anywhere God, Jesus went, the kingdom went with him. So sickness had to flee. There's no dead people in heaven. Well, I guess you could say they're all dead, but not in that way. That didn't come out right. But anyway, there's no death in heaven. Let's put it that way. So Jesus, what did he do? He raised people. And you know, he raised more than the ones we're told about. It's alluded to several times. There are no deaf people in heaven, so Jesus opened ears because those things are not in the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of God has that culture that will not allow those things. So wherever he went, those things had to go because they're not part of the culture of the kingdom. So when John heard, wait a minute, you mean there's no death? There's no, they can hear, they can walk, they can see. Those, that's the kingdom of God. It's here. It's him. It's him. He knew, John knew immediately that he was telling him, yes, I'm the one. But now there's something interesting. Flip back over to Matthew 7 real quick, and this will throw you. Matthew 7, verse 21, this is at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus says this, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, done many wonders? Now, doesn't that sound a little bit about like, real similar to what he was telling them to go tell John. But then he makes this statement about these people. He says, I'll tell them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Now, wait a minute. Over here on this one side, we got him telling John, John, look for these things and you'll know this is the kingdom. And then over here, we got people doing these things. And he's saying, I don't even know you. Depart from me. What's the deal? There is a culture to the kingdom of heaven. And you can walk, you can sit, you can eat, you can sleep in that culture and not be a part of the kingdom. I go to Kenya and I spend a week there and I'll sleep in huts. I'll do whatever I have to do. I sleep in some places you wouldn't want to sleep sometime. I go and I do and I eat what they eat and I do. But I am not part of that culture. And people are sitting in churches everywhere tonight. There are people that are watching online tonight. And maybe even some of you, you've been walking in the culture. You're a good person. You're a moral person. You do the right things. You know the Christian standards. You live by them. But you're not part of the kingdom. You know, we get all excited. And rightly so. When people, if we had a service here Sunday morning and somebody shows up, you know, that's just been down and out and on drugs and in bad shape. And they come in Sunday morning and, you know, the service goes great and the Spirit moves on that person. They come up here and they throw their drug paraphernalia. Boy, we'd go nuts, wouldn't we? And we should. That's a big deal, right? But you let one person get up out of a chair that we've respected for the last 15 years, thinking, man, they're a great Christian. They're a good brother. They're living in the kitchen. You know, they're walking the walk and talking to, and they walk down here and say, I didn't know Jesus, but today I want to know it. And every one of us is going to talk about him for the next week, and not in a good way. That's the biggest miracle of all. Because the ones who are walking in the culture but don't know Jesus, they're not doing the will of the Father, they don't know Jesus, he's going to look and say, I never knew you. I don't care if you were in church. I don't care if you were a deacon. I don't care if you teach. I don't care what you did. I don't care if you even cast out demons. Listen, if somebody walked in back there and said, hey, guys, church across the street over there, man, they're casting out demons. People are getting healed right now. Half of you get up and run over there. I might go with you. Because those are the things that we think are real. We chase people. Many of you in here have got your big name preachers that you'll chase all over the country. If they're within 200 miles, you're going to drive to see them, and I got no problem with that. We chase it. We don't need to be chasing it. We need to be living in it. And the biggest miracle of all is the one that's grown up as a Christian. Grandma was a Christian. Mama was a Christian. I was one of those. And it took me many, many years to realize that I just had a name. I wasn't real. But when you discover the kingdom of God, if you'll just listen to some of the things I'm going to show you in the Word the next few weeks about the kingdom, and you don't get excited, your wood's wet. Because when you understand what the kingdom of God really is and the power it gives you for everyday life, it's amazing. And you'll say, how have I been living up to now without this? So, seek ye first the kingdom of God, not a religion. You were not born for heaven, you were born for earth. You were created to have dominion here. Now, this old world's going to be gone one day, but he's going to create a new earth for you because your authority is on earth. Did you know that if you go to heaven, you don't have any authority? He gave you your authority on earth. When you go to heaven, you don't have any. You're up there. But you got it here. And I'm going to help you learn how to use it and learn what it is and to understand it. Amen? Not a religion, folks. I have no use for religion. I'll be 63 years old in about another month. You know what? I don't have enough time left to worry with playing games like religion. I want what's real. I want to walk in the authority. I want to walk in the assignment that he has for me. I want to succeed in life in the assignment he has for me and not just what I want to do. And I want to help you get there too. Amen? I don't have time tonight, but most weeks I'm going to try to stop 5 or 6 minutes early and let you ask questions. So we'll try to do that next week. If you have any about tonight, flag me down, holler, or ask me next week, whichever you want to do. Amen? What's your priority? Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Father, show us. Show us, Father, what's real. Show us what you have for us. Show us why we're created. Show us why we're here. Show us our assignment. And we know that if we're in the assignment you've given us, we have the power to complete it through your Holy Spirit. Father, as we begin to walk through the kingdom of God and try to understand just what it is, just how you operate, just why we're here, just what we're doing, Father, open our spiritual eyes and ears. May the Holy Spirit open us up to a new understanding of your kingdom and our place in it. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you guys. See you next week, man. It's great to have all of you here tonight. Good to see you.